Do you have a message?
The message is change your clocks.
No, no, that's not a problem.
Oh, okay.
But I actually can't believe the people would break into the server with that.
You should have looked at the clock there, dude.
Hey, guys, good morning. I gotta catch my breath, and I'm not nearly as organized as I prefer to be. But I've been working on this for, a week and a half, so the work should already be done. That's what I'm leaning on that. I don't have a...
Does he have this thing?
Alright, I'm somewhere in code. That's
fine. Take a deep breath and stop here.
I
know this is sick up. Alright.
That's not turned on.
It's not on. That better?
Yeah.
Fantastic. All right, so I was a bad father this morning. Any dads out there? Anyone else have that morning before where you're a bad father? Like a really bad father. You're raising your voice, almost hit a wall.
It's always a question your child.
Those of us with teenagers understand.
No, they're not even teenagers. I was just a bad man this morning. Right? Right. No, isn't this what churching is supposed to be? Right? I wanted to come in here and talk about the clocks. I had that excuse, that lie was ready to go. I was up at 6 this morning. I was being really responsible. My son ripped up all my sermon notes and I forgot to save them. That's my fault. He ripped him up, and I suddenly wasn't prepared, and boy, did he get it. And then, of course, my wife steps in, being a good mom. Just chill out. Oh, no, she had to get hers, too. Right? Don't get in my way. I'm angry right now. Let me have my anger. Bad morning. I'm not excited to go home.
Nobody else is here.
And do you know? Yeah, no, it's absolutely true. No one wants to be around me right now. No. So, this is an anecdote because we're going to...
But you said you're being human.
I am. And I also don't want to make too light of it because fools make a mock of sin. You know? This is a big deal. Can't be this way. We're going to be this way. It's kind of the way the heart's formatted. And that's what the sermon actually is about. Like, I'm going to talk about the heart. And I was planning on doing it from like an ivory tower level, but I'm actually going to be at the bottom of that tower today. So,
you might bring flowers and you might bring lunch and that might take care of a lot of...
I don't think so today. Today is maybe I go out for lunch by myself. Alright. But you have days like that, I guess. So I have been focusing an awful lot on heart work lately. The idea of what is the human heart. I started off with what is a human? God makes us. Like, what is a human? Like, I'm really kind of breaking it down to, like, the base. What time is it? I'm going to make sure I don't be crazy today. Right.
Whatever time you need, we're all
yes,
right?
So, you say that now. People get hungry at the end. yeah, see, there's one. My conclusion on heart stuff is that you can't study enough to fix what is inside you. And I feel like the Hebrews spent a lot of time studying to fix. And in the wilderness, it really just kind of manifested as failure. They just couldn't nail it. They wanted to. I believe the Hebrews really wanted to nail it. No one walks through the desert that long without killing themselves, like literally. Because like, how miserable of a life was that? No one walks through the wilderness that long and doesn't want to get it right. Like I think they really wanted to. But man, some of those days, you just want to save some manna because like you just aren't sure if it's going to last for tomorrow. Like you're just not sure. Like, there's so much uncertainty and so uncomfortable. You can't fix it. The Pharisees tried to fix it with like doctrine. We try to fix it with seminary and the way we have church formatted with like the teacher and the listeners. They had the whole structure of this is lecture. Fix. Right? It's not someone getting up and being like, I was a bad dad today. Which that's churching. Churching is, I was a bad dad today. That's me inviting you into my heart and my life and being a little embarrassed, being really uncomfortable, being vulnerable with the body, my family. I need you. You need me. Do we feel that way? Like, really feel that way? Because when we inspect Scripture, like when we really look at Scripture and we become really honest and vulnerable about what we are, not who we are, the human, what is a human, and how bad we made ourselves in the garden, we can just gloss over the idea of the fall of man. Oh, we ate some fruit, he made some clothes for us, you know, we went and invented computers. Like, man, it was really bad what we did to our hearts. And so we're going to start in Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah. Oh, my son also did this to my Bible. I'm still a little salty. All right, so Jeremiah, I think it's 17:6. We're going to talk about the human heart today. And I'm so disheveled, I can't even find Jeremiah right now. Alright, it's Jeremiah 17:5 is where I'm going to be going. So it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, will not see and not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and those who trust in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by water, that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds, as a partridge, which is a bird, as a partridge that hatches eggs, which is not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. So we get a parallel here. He actually quotes Psalms. There's some psalm going on here where he talks about the tree planted by the rivers of water. It's a song. It's kind of like when a preacher goes to give an anecdote or goes to tell something and they relate it with like some song that's on the radio at the time. And then that's what Jeremiah is doing here. This is a song that everyone would have known. And he says, it's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And its roots go down and it touches the water. And no matter how hot it gets, it's doing just fine. It's still bearing fruit because it actually has that stream as a life source. But the man who makes the flesh his strength, like I did this morning, the man who makes his flesh his strength is like a shrub in the desert, and it won't know when prosperity comes. Now I'm a Christian, right? I can still, what?
Please,
yeah. So I'm a Christian, and I can still do that. And you can too, and I'm sure you do. Different days, you do it in your own ways. So what are we doing to our hearts when that happens? Is your heart suddenly not wicked and not deceitful simply because you're a Christian? Have you stopped being a human now? It hasn't, and we all experience that. And I think that's one of the most difficult things of being a Christian, is because we're all hypocrites. So we walk around talking about this hope and this light, this thing that exists inside of us, because it does. That's what God is. That's what the Holy Spirit is, right? Then we have those days. Then we catch ourselves at 2:00 in the morning on the computer, or we find ourselves having a thought that we shouldn't have, and we know that thought's going to manifest in some kind of behavior down the road. And we just generally don't like ourselves. And certain, there's certain paradigms of ourselves that we just don't like. But the church can't know that. Of all the places you can be this, at the bar, you can talk about this. Because they're all talking about it. And they're not proud of themselves and they're ashamed. And they're not happy about their divorce. And they're not happy about the fact that their son hates them. And they're sitting there with the bartender, churching. It's not a church. It's not religious. But they're like, they're churching. Why do we do that? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. I wish I did. Sometimes I think it's the pews and the pulpit that kind of create that structure and that feeling, but where's our bar? You know? I feel like it should be in here. Because our hearts, are, we know, we look at this, it's, what are the words it uses? Desperately sick. Our hearts are desperately sick. Who can know it? We don't have any solutions. We can't fix it. We can just listen to each other and lament with each other when it gets to that dark place. I'm going to get a little bit darker here in a second. There is light at the end of this. I'm not just going to leave us in this bad place. So Mark 7, we're going to talk about what the heart is able to contain. It's 21 through 23, I believe. Mark 7, 21 through 23. None of this stuff is contingent on not being a Christian. This is just the nature of being a human. This is what humans are. This is what Jesus came to die for, to purify our hearts and give us a place to start from with Him being our light in our dark hearts. So 7:21 through 23. So for, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. There's a cool story here, but Jesus says to him, he says, "That which proceeds out of the man defiles the man." And the context here is about eating. And can you eat this food or can you not eat this food? And so like if I eat filet mignon and it's red meat and it's delicious, am I defiling myself because it's red meat? And Jesus says, no, what defiles you is what comes out of you. It's not what you put in you. So I can eat whatever I want. Technically, I can watch whatever I want. I can hear whatever I want. But the song, like, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes, What You See," the whole point of that song is once it's in you, it rattles around and it wants to manifest itself. Like our parents used to say, garbage in, garbage out. It's not technically true. I think part of being a strong believer is being able to be around garbage and not let it come out. I think that's kind of what evangelism is. But everyone isn't ready for that yet. That's a progress. You're not always able to be around the super dark stuff and not let it affect you. And that's not your field. That's not where you belong. And some people are only able to be in this room right here, and that's as far as they can get as far as the evangelical crew, because they're still learning. They're still baby Christians chewing on the cud. So that which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts. And then here we go. These are the thoughts that are within the hearts of men. This is all of us. No one gets any way out of this. You're all guilty of this. You can say, not me. You're a human. You're a liar. And that's on the list too. So we have fornication, thieves, murders, adulterers, deeds of coveting and wickedness, and as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man. But I'm not a murderer. Well, have you hated someone before? Jesus weighed in on that one. You have a murderer's heart if you have hate, because hate is the streamline of murder. It's where it comes from. So if you have hate, then you are on the path to murder. Because hate amplified gets us there. We're disgusting. Jim talks about this a lot. He says it in passing usually. He doesn't really linger on it like I am right now. We're just a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. He says it with a little grin. I can't grin about it anymore. Like, yeah, I'm saved, but I'm not done. I'm not done being a dirty, rotten sinner. And Christ bore all that, and that's fantastic. Man, I'm glad. Because who am I? I'm going to stand up here and give a sermon. I'm the guy for the job, right? No, I'm not. I'm not. I actually considered not even showing up because I felt like I was in such a bad place in my heart with just like frustration and anger and selfishness. Like, who am I to show up here and tell you guys about God's ways after I just did what I did this morning? Who am I? What a lie. Jonah didn't buy that lie. He walked in Nineveh ticked off out of his mind. Dude was angry. I even said a not church word just now. And then he says, God, he tells God he wants to die when he watches him convert. He watches Nineveh start turning over to God and he says he wishes he was dead. What's wrong with that guy? Well, he's like me. That's what's wrong with him. Out of our hearts come all of these terrible things. And so the story stops there and we're all just a bunch of reprobates and heathens and everyone should just go get drunk and find someone that will love them and get through the day. Right? No, it's a lot harder than that. I was taught that the solution was simple when I was a little kid, and this is why I misunderstood salvation until I was in my 30s. The solution is really complicated. It's not read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, 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 grow. It's not linear like that. We want it to be. We want to believe that every day is a step from A to B to C to D, and then eventually you're going to get to Z, and it's going to be like God-like sanctification where you can walk on water. Like, no one ever gets there because they don't try hard enough, but maybe if you try hard enough. Are you sanctifying yourself? Can you try hard enough to be more sanctified? Can you add a hair to your head? Can you do anything God doesn't want you to do? Or is not willing for you to do? Now it just gets complicated again. So God wants me to yell at my family this morning? No, he doesn't want that. I know that. He wants me. And now we're in the complicated, confusing Christian dryer. We're just in tumble cycle, right? Where does it stop? And I think that what ends up happening, and this is Zach, this isn't scripture, and this is I'm working on the heart work thing, and I think this is where churching happens. God's taught me some things, and I've made some mistakes, God's taught me some things, and where I've landed on this, I mean, we have to go through pain. Like, we have to. Because if we didn't have to, why would we be able to perceive it? Why would God give us the ability to perceive pain if it wasn't good? When we sinned, he didn't add pain. In perfection, there was pain. Grief was part of the human state in the garden. It was in there. They hadn't experienced it yet. Not until Eve and Adam chose to love each other. Which is the confusing thing about that story. Adam loved Eve enough to forsake God. And it was wrong. It's not simple. None of this is simple. And there aren't bad guys. We want to make, like, the chauvinistic church of my youth made Eve a bad guy. Right? She tempted Adam. How dare she? Adam would have been a good man. I think Adam was a good man. Because technically, Jesus took on all the sins of man and forsook God because he loved us. Is that good? He wore our sin. And it wasn't just an act of service. He reconfigured himself in the nature of the universe to bear all the sin as God. He came as man. It was this alchemy of creation where he has God and he takes God and puts him inside of man because man can contain sin. This heart is in man. What else can hold it? Only a man can. So he makes himself a man and then brings it all into him. And it's something God the Father has to reject it. He has to judge it. He has to. So he has to live his blameless life experiencing temptation to the fullest. Probably harder than we did because Satan's just really was like honed in on him, right? And Jesus can do miracles on command. But he's not rich. He's hungry sometimes. He's thirsty sometimes. He's traveling with crappy sandals. Miles. And he's letting his feet hurt. That could have been a quiet miracle. I'm just not going to let my feet hurt. It's okay. I picture Jesus contemplating whether or not walking on water is an okay thing to do. Because maybe I'm supposed to wait for a boat. Jesus was constantly under the barrage of making the right decision. He was 100% man. He was also God. The way that you think when you're contemplating right and wrong, Jesus went through that every stinking day. And he kept his heart that had these things in it because he's a human and didn't let them out and didn't defile himself. Because they were there because he was human. He didn't defile himself. All, so that we can have a chance to church with each other and manifest the kingdom of God on earth. We do such a poor job of it. Not we, but like humanity, because of this stupid heart of ours. We do such a bad job of it, a really bad job of it. But we keep trying, we keep getting back up, right? We make our mistakes and we get up, and because of grace and mercy and forgiveness and these things that we do, we recognize that we don't have to ask God to forgive us of our sins ever again because he already did. He doesn't have to die on the cross for me every time I commit a sin. I don't have to go, you know, become a Christian again. It's done. It's done. How great is it that it's done? I ask God to save me, and for the rest of my life, I never need to say, God, forgive me, ever again. Already did. Just say, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. So our hearts are really dirty, rotten, awful. Have I established that pretty good? All right. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Hurt. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That hurt? Sounds like that heart can't do that. Yeah, love's not in there. What? Ask Jesus into your heart. This is language we use, and it's scriptural. And the word that I play with is cognitive. The phrase is cognitive dissonance. This heart can't love God. This heart is selfish and it's murderous and it's full of things like theft and fornication and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. That's what my heart's full of. So then we have this doctrine of the call, being called, right? Because then we can kind of get around this heart of ours, because it's not me doing it, it's God calling me. So I've just got to listen to this call. And I'm not listening to it because of my heart. I'm listening to it because of something else. And usually it's grief or pain or loss. There's something in us that has told us that I have death in me and I'm done dying. I don't want to live in this death anymore. Which is why I have an issue with 5-year-olds becoming Christians. I don't think they can really comprehend the death in them. I struggle with that. It doesn't mean they can't. I'm okay with that. I'm never going to judge a kid. But if you really felt that, you are hopeless. You can't do it. I've tried. I keep failing. So you get to that point. You feel those things. And you've given up, right? But not like the suicide giving up. It's the spiritual giving up. It's spiritual suicide. And it's counterintuitive because the moment that you do that, God rushes in. Because he wants to. And then you can reject them or accept them, and it's all going to be based on your experiences there. Which is why the church has a huge responsibility to be loving. Because when they give up in that way and their experiences with us are that we're condemning them and tell them that they're not welcome, they're not going to let Jesus in. You got to stop that. This dogmatism of you're going to burn in hell if you don't believe like I believe is not the way to say it. It's not the way to say it. You're not wrong. Not wrong at all. It's 100% right. Homosexuality is sin. A lifestyle of sin is bad. Living separated from God is wrong. Can they go out to lunch with you? Can people see you eating with them? And they're wearing their rainbow hat? Is that okay? But what the people will say, you might not be welcomed at the next men's meeting or the women's lunch. Can't do that. Can't lose that. But now we're Pharisees. Like, we should be so willing to lose. And this is the heart issue. Because right there, what we're dealing with is wickedness and pride and foolishness. That's what's already in your heart, that you're a Christian. It's just manifesting in a very dogmatic way. And we've all been trained in the lingo to justify it, right? Weaker brother. I got to look out for the weaker brother, man. If they see me sitting with them, and or they struggle with homosexuality, I don't want them to think that I condone that. So I just can't. You gotta fix your mustache. Good day. Our hearts are configured to allow in spiritual ways. And there's going to be this constant battle of God and I would say this is just more poetic than anything, but God and the devil raging inside of us. It's not actually the devil inside of us because we're Christians, so we can't be possessed by the devil, but those urges. And we do bad all by ourselves. We don't need a demon on our shoulder to get us to do bad because this is just our hearts. This isn't even demonic oppression. It gets worse when you start thinking you want this stuff. So what do we do? You have Romans 7, I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I want to do. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, you know. You have that. That gets us through some days. If we can actually let it in. Like sometimes you can read that stuff and you don't, like it's there. You're trying to like get it to break through this armor that you have because you're really closed off. Humans. It's hard. And we're not above it. We don't deserve more. We're not doing better than them. God is doing better through us. It's not us doing it. Because even despite having the Holy Spirit, we still have all this garbage in us, right? I think we should talk about it more. Because then the times that we don't do it, we can actually like praise God openly. Imagine someone coming in here and being like, I have a praise. Last night I was on my computer at 2 a.m. and I was going to that website I always go to, and it just hit me. That is not going to help my heart. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, I closed my laptop and I went to bed. I mean, that gets a different response to me. Like, I hear that and that fires me up. Or someone telling lies, and it's like, you know what? The lie was in my mouth, it was on my tongue. And as I got this prompting, like, this, I stopped and I didn't say it, and I lost my job. You know, like, those are the saints. Those people are in there quietly in this room. Quietly. And I think in some ways we're afraid to really expose ourselves for being human, which is what Jesus came to die for, humans. We're supposed to be like little Jesuses, and we can't. We can't. We're supposed to follow in his way, but we can't do it. That's the point of him having come, is that we can't do it. Our hearts aren't configured for that. How bright is the moon? It's not bright at all. If it wasn't reflective, if the surface of it wasn't reflective at all, it would just be this black dot in the sky at night, and it would be this strange gray circle in the morning when we'd see it. And it would, like, it would serve its purpose in, like, gravitational stuff. I'm getting nerdy right now, but it would serve its purpose there, but it would just kind of be like this strange thing up in the sky. Pragmatically speaking, we wouldn't look at it and say, that's why the moon's there. So I'm going to ignore gravity in this. That little light is configured to reflect, like that moon is. It's configured to reflect, and it reflects whatever it is brightest in its heart. That's interesting language. Whatever is strongest in its heart. I let some real dark stuff into my heart this morning. And that's what I'm emitting. That is my moon right now. And the cool thing about God is you can be that person and he can still use you. I don't understand that. I feel like what's going on right now is a miracle of some kind. Because I'm not a good man. I'm saying this stuff and I need to learn it. Like, I understand this, and it's not necessarily in my heart. I want it to be really bad. I think a lot of us feel like that a lot of days. We really want this to be much louder in our lives. We want our moon to shine so brightly with light, and not just to be this gray, dull thing floating out in whatever. So Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Let's have a good time on the way out. So that there's all this dark stuff that's in our hearts natively. This is how we're created. We're in the garden, we sin, God kills the first animal, there's blood everywhere, they've never seen death before. They're given what I like to imagine it being a lamb, and that's why they use lambs and sheep for sacrifices in the Hebrew religion. I don't know that, just poetic. And they're wearing this clothes and they leave the garden. And there's no hope. They just lost all hope. And Jesus, or God, or if it's a Christophany, Jesus doesn't say, I'll be back and I'll make a way for you guys. That's not in Genesis. We don't get that story. It might have happened, but that's not the story we get. You get kicked out and they put an angel with a flaming sword at the gate of the garden so that they can't get back in. Closed off, separated from God. Not just spiritually, there's this physical observation. They can walk to the garden and see that gate and see the angel with the flaming sword and remind themselves every day if they want to. But who would want to do that? To know that God is in there and you can't go physically. And then we start getting these prophets. They start showing up with hope, especially Isaiah. David, to a lesser extent, starts telling these stories about someone who's going to come. What is this? There's actually going to be hope. We don't have to keep killing these animals and getting it wrong and then killing animals again and getting it wrong. Like an actual final sacrifice is going to come. A good king that's like going to be God, and he's going to come and he's going to rule. Then he comes and he dies, and that wasn't exactly what they thought it was going to be. But the Holy Spirit came and it was different. And we can't quantify it. People with it can't really explain it very well. You almost have to just explain it yourself to really understand. It's hard. But what he brings is another way for your heart. And it's a way that you've never had before. It's something you've been trying to accomplish with all this studying and all this attempt at fixing, self-help books, AA meetings, all this stuff that you've been doing in your entire life. And none of it's worked perfectly. And it requires so much discipline. And you fail so often. And most often when you fail, it's a secret and no one's going to know. But you do. And it's just miserable living that double life. It's a really miserable way to live because it's also a secret. People don't see you, and so you don't feel like you're known, and you're very lonely. I've been talking to a lot of people like this lately. They're very lonely. And they're like, Jim talked about, they're pastors of churches, or they're leading the youth group, or they're people that we would consider to be like these really upstanding people, and I'm just done living that way. I'm really done living. I'm done not being known, even if it means people not liking me as much as they thought they did. Because then they're not liking me. And I tend to think that they would like me more. This is the honesty, but I'm not. Maybe that's just a gamble I'm taking. But let's read this. It's Galatians 5:22-23. Once I get there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Contrast that against what's in our heart. That's why you're so stressed out. That's why you're overwhelmed. That's why you go in the bathroom and go, "Argh!" That's why. Right. No, thank you. That's us a lot of times. Because both of these things are existing at the same time. As Christians, it's hard. And I think it's possible to be so caught up in the idea of needing to be Galatians 5. We're supposed to be this. That we don't acknowledge our Mark 7. And we need to acknowledge them at the same time. Because you're not ever going to be sanctified enough that you are walking on water. Because Mark 7 is always going to be true to the day you die. And it might be stronger in your life than your Galatians 5. Probably is. It's our nature. And then when you couple that with the mind, oh goodness gracious. Jim's much better at that than I am, and I'm not going to linger out too long, but trauma, right? Parental abuse, attachment wounds. We don't stand a chance. We don't. And the reason our parents treated us that way is because their parents treated them that way. So if you go to confront them, generally what they say in return is, "Well, I didn't know any better. I was so young." And you understand, because you made those same mistakes with your kids. Or something like it. Usually you do a little bit better than your parents, but not much. And it hurts. And we turn to God. And we can get angry about our Galatians 5 not being a little bit brighter. And we wonder why he lets us feel all this and go through all this. He didn't. He doesn't have to. Then you can lose faith. Maybe it's not real, because if it was, why am I not changing? Why am I not doing better? Then you can give in to darker sins because you went through a season of just not having faith, but you did it quietly because you didn't want the church to know, or you didn't want your spouse to know, or you didn't want, you know, you just end up in a really dark place, and then you bounce back, but the damage is done. Human. We're going to hurt each other a lot as humans. A lot. Even in the church, we're going to hurt each other like crazy, but we have a principle and a discipline to behave in a way that supersedes our hearts, because they're wicked and deceitful. So, bless your heart. Like, really, because yuck. If there's a challenge in this at all, is that when we hold up the mirror and we look at ourselves, we have no right at all to think highly of ourselves. None at all. I don't care about your master's degree, your doctorate, your position at work. I don't care about that boy you saved from that lake that was drowning. You're at peace. Let's back that up a little bit. You're worthless. Accept that you have Christ inside of you. That's it. You have no value except that Christ is in you. And why he saw value in you does not make sense to me. Why he saw it in me and chose to fill me and give me value when I had none? It makes no sense, and I don't have to understand that. But because he did that to someone who is worthless, for me, I don't get to not do that for others. Even when they are flamboyantly Mark 7. We need to not let pearls before swine be a go-to verse. We just need to stop with that. Because I was swine, and Jesus was the pearl. There's so much work to do on self, and then there's, once that's done, there's way more work to do in the world. Way more. And there's just like, there's these moments, and like me becoming a Christian was a big wake-up call for me. I'll be done in just a minute. It was a big wake-up call. Because I'd spent probably over half my life on image and remembering and pantomiming and quietly violating and abusing myself and putting myself in a place where now at this point I work against so much dark every day, and I'm trying to do it more openly now, but I work against so much bad stuff that I've allowed to seed inside of me. My Mark 7 is just like a beacon. It's so loud. And that was quiet. Like, you guys, I was good at faking it. You guys saw me. I was pretty decent at it. I bet some of you are too. Right? Like, but it's not real. And if Christianity is anything, it's like the most real thing that exists. It's the most real way of being that can possibly be. So when you mix like this unreal way of living with this the way, the truth, the life. And you're faking it? Or at least not in it. And you're never, and you're not too old to engage this. That's the beautiful thing about it. And you're not too young to engage it, necessarily. I have, yeah, I told you already. So there's no excuse to let your Mark 7 be super, super loud, but it's going to be. We don't have an excuse for it because God expects perfection out of us. That was the whole message of Christ. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We don't get to make excuses for that. So when we fail, we need to feel that heavily. But immediately we need to jump over to thanks be to God through Jesus Christ in Romans 7, which is I'm not responsible for it anymore. I did it, and as far as everyone in this room is concerned, I'm responsible for it in the physical sense. Spiritually speaking, as far as redemption goes, I am not responsible for it at all. I am flawless according to the God of the universe. I ought to see myself as flawless, and when I do that, I can stand up in front of you guys and I can share the gospel and speak truth, knowing that I still got to deal with the pragmatic responsibilities of being a terrible man this morning. Hypocrites. We get to do that though. So I'm going to go home and look like an idiot. And I'm going to do it the right way. And we all get to go out and do that every single day. We get to go out and know that we're not good people. No, not one. And do good things anyways. Through Christ. Because through him, like, he has my hands and he gets to have my mind. And every time I tell my mind and my heart no, I'm saying yes to him. And then my moon gets a little bit brighter. A little bit brighter. A little more useful. And what I'm hoping for, I've heard this story before, but I can't speak for it personally. What I'm hoping for is that you do that for long enough, it becomes easier. But even if it doesn't, that's okay. Because the call isn't ease. Bonhoeffer, I'll end with Bonhoeffer, says that when Christ calls a man, he bids him to die. Nazi stuff in his time, so it meant a little bit different to him, but bids him to die. Like, when Christ says, come to me, my yoke is light, you're going to die. And that's light. That's how Bonhoeffer understood it. Because it's better, because it's Jesus. We've been given the only chance through Christ, the only chance for peace. Otherwise, you're just left with Mark 7 and a bunch of self-help books and podcasts. And Joe Rogan isn't going to save your soul. He's just not. He's a podcast guy, for those of you who don't know. He's the biggest podcaster. Right. Let's pray. God, we are woefully inadequate to be in your presence at all, and doubly so to have you existing in us. I don't understand your love. But you love us. That you would give us the courage and strength and probably more humility. Just fill us with humility and patience with ourselves as we give ourselves up to you. Like the living sacrifice that you call us to be, that we take that seriously. And we'd move into you and truly be in Christ, truly be in you, truly be dead to self. Whatever steps it takes in all of our lives individually, I pray that you would bring them in, and whatever grief or pain or joy is required for us to get to that place. I pray you'd rain that down on us. Just bring us to life in you in such a real way. We need that from you. And I pray that as it comes, that we'd be humble and we'd be gracious towards each other and open and vulnerable as the body of believers to support and encourage each other, to love each other and just be family and be a body. I pray that we'd all feel your love today and that we'd feel your embrace and your peace and that we'd have rest on your day, Saturday, I guess, but you do it on Sunday. That we'd have rest. We'd feel rest. I pray this in your name. Amen. Going to be doing 417. I don't know the name of it. This morning, we're not going to be doing Bible study tonight. Is that already said?
Yeah.
Okay. And Jerry, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Lord, we're just so thankful that you brought Zach to us today. We thank you for his honesty, for his bravery. Lord, not everyone would have the courage to show up and deliver a message that they thought had been destroyed because their paper was destroyed. But Lord, the heart was there. The knowledge was there, the man was there, Lord. We thank you for that heartfelt message, something that we all needed to hear, things that we all need to face about ourselves. And Lord, once again, we thank you that you are God. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.